Let's have our Bibles open to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah this morning. As we continue our Be Like series, we are going through and looking at men and women from the Bible and looking at their positive examples and the lessons we can learn from them. I want to use Nehemiah as an opportunity for us to see and to learn some things about good spiritual leadership. As we are involved in the process of appointing additional elders and deacons here at Knollwood, leadership is something that should be on our mind. Both of the sermons today are connected in some way to this process that we have, or this goal that we have of appointing additional elders and deacons. And as we look in the Bible, there are many men and even some women who set good examples for us regarding leadership, but that's certainly true of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 1, let's read verses 1 through 3 as we get started. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. We know the book of Nehemiah is about rebuilding. The city of Jerusalem, rebuilding the wall around the city, and then rebuilding the people of the city. We studied Nehemiah in our Wednesday evening class over a year ago, I think it was, had a sermon from Nehemiah just a few weeks ago. So we're familiar with some of the events here in the book. It had been almost 100 years since Zerubbabel first led the wave of Jews back to Jerusalem. In that time, they had managed to rebuild the temple, but the walls protecting the city were still in ruins. Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer of the Persian king, he asked for and is granted the opportunity to get the walls rebuilt, to restore the strength and the pride of the identity back to the city of his fathers. And he does so in spite of opposition that comes both from within and from without. And as we go through and study the book of Nehemiah, one thing that stands out, there are a lot of good lessons in the book, but one thing that stands out is a good study of leadership. Nehemiah is a great example of leadership. How was he able to accomplish something that stood unfinished for over 100 years? What was the secret to getting the job done? Nehemiah helps us to understand this. Four things I want us to see about Nehemiah and how he is a successful leader of God's people and lessons we need to learn from him. Number one, it starts with prayer. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Not only could you approach the book of Nehemiah in looking at rebuilding, or looking at leadership, Nehemiah would also be a great book to study regarding the subject of prayer. Nehemiah reads a little bit differently than any other book in the Bible in that it is written much like a journal. Nehemiah is writing down the things that happen to him as they happen, and he writes about his reaction to them. And as we read through, he's not shy about mentioning his prayers. His prayers are sprinkled throughout the book. As a matter of fact, prayer is mentioned 12 times in the book of Nehemiah. And it's interesting to note not only what he says in his prayers, but especially the occasions on which he prays. For example, prayer is the first thing that we read of Nehemiah doing. We just read that his brethren have returned from Jerusalem. He wants to get a good report from them, and they're going to be honest. They're going to be honest and tell him that the state of the city is not good. And look at his response. Let's start at verse 4, and let's read down through verse 11. And this is a prayer offered by Nehemiah. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the furthest part of heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Notice what is lying so heavy on his heart. Something needs to be done. And notice that although he is very far removed from Jerusalem, his prayer is not, Lord, would you please send somebody to do something? His prayer is, Lord, I want to do something. Would you open a door for me? Would you give me favor with the king? Would you help me to play a role in the rebuilding of the city of my fathers? So he sees the distress, he hears of the problem, and immediately he prays unto God. But there's another example of prayer found in the book of Nehemiah. It's an example not of one going to God in prayer, setting aside time, going into an inner room and shutting the door and folding the hands and bowing the head and closing the eyes and praying at length to God. But in the book of Nehemiah, we have examples of what I've heard called arrow prayers. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase or not. But these are quick prayers. These are prayers that are shot up to God very quickly because they are needed. They are prayers, they are requests that come in a spur of a moment in which one realizes that they still have to act, but still they need God's help. And there's an example of an arrow prayer here in chapter 2 and verse 4. Because Nehemiah is the cupbearer, he comes before the king, but the king notices that he's sad, he's troubled, he's bothered about something, and you don't dare go before the king with a frown on your face. But the king notices what is wrong. And he says, well, how can I be happy when the city of my fathers lies in ruins? And so the king responds, well, what would you have me to do about it? And look at verse 4. Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I pray to the God of heaven. Now, we shouldn't take from that Nehemiah excused himself from the king so he could go and he could pray to God. No, he prayed to God, help me to answer the king. And then he answered the king. And this happens to us every day. Every day. Something comes upon our hearts as we're driving down the road. Well, you don't close your eyes and bow your head in prayer unto God when you're going 65 miles an hour down a congested interstate. But I suggest you probably do pray while you're driving in those circumstances. And we shoot up those quick arrow prayers. God, help me to do this right now. And that's exactly what he is praying for here. This is the chance. This is the opportunity. Lord, please be with me. Nehemiah also relied on prayer when he was in Jerusalem as the acting governor. And there were emergencies that came up, or there were troubling times that came up. And we're going to look at these in a moment or so. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, he mentions a prayer he offered unto God, chapter 6, and at verse 14 as well, he mentions a prayer that he offers unto God. And so Nehemiah is a man who led God's people successfully because, first and foremost, he was a man of prayer. If you want to be a leader among God's people, you cannot do so without prayer. You must be a person of prayer. Secondly, Nehemiah was a successful leader of God's people because he planned. He had a plan for the things that he was going to do. He worked with a plan. By the time the king asked him what could be done, Nehemiah had already worked out a plan. If you go back to chapter 2, and at verse 4, remember, the king asked, what would you do? And he offered the prayer unto God, and then verse 5, he responds. We'll look at verses 5 through 8. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also said him beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple. So he's got a plan. And so when the king asked him, what would you do? What would you like to do? Nehemiah doesn't say, well, I want to go and I think that's going to be a good idea, but let me get back to you with the details. No, he's already got it worked out. He's already got a plan. And that's what people need to hear from leaders. It's not just a repetition of the problem, but here's the solution. He had come up with a plan. He came up with a solution. Now, further in chapter 2, when he comes to Jerusalem, he surveys the city and sees what's going on, and then he brings a request he brings his plan to the people. Look in chapter 2 and at verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I returned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. So he goes and he surveys everything that is done, and he formulates a plan. Here's what needs to be done. In chapter 3, which we studied in detail a few weeks ago, he has a plan. He has everybody working at different parts of the wall to get that wall built back up. He was a man who had a plan. Successful leaders are those who have plans, not those who just react, but those who plan ahead and think ahead. How is it that this work can be done? What's the best way to do this work? Nehemiah was a man who did that. And I want you to notice chapter 4 and verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6 says, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. He came to them, he had a plan, the people got on board, they were able to build the wall, do something that hadn't been done for 100 years. These people had been living there, living in the rubble, and they hadn't done anything with it for 100 years. Nehemiah shows up, they get busy. And part of the progress here is we've got it built halfway up. Why? Because the people had a mind to work. How is it that Nehemiah was able to get these people who were content to live in the rubble for 100 years to all of a sudden have a mind to work? Well, not only did he have a plan, but something else we see in the book of Nehemiah, that he made this plan personal. He made this plan personal. Notice, we read in chapter 1 when Nehemiah was praying unto God, he didn't talk about the terrible things that his forefathers did. He included himself. He said, my father's house has sinned. I have sinned. The way Nehemiah led, it wasn't, here's what you all have done. He involved himself. He included himself in it. This is seen especially in chapter 2 when he speaks with the officials there after he has surveyed at night the damage and here's what needs to be done. Here's a great mark of leadership is in Nehemiah chapter 2 verses 17 and 18. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in. How Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. What do you mean we and us? You've only been here 3 days. No, he was a Jew. This was his city. And he didn't come in and say, shame on you all for not doing anything. He said, we need to get busy. And notice the difference that made. Verse 18, I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. Nehemiah personalized this matter. He personalized his involvement with them. The old saying goes, people don't care what you know till they know that you care. Former President Bill Clinton was able to resonate with people very effectively when he would say, I feel your pain. He was able to connect with them with a statement like that. Nehemiah is an effective leader. Because he's not separating himself from those he's trying to lead. Rather, he is including and involving himself with the people he's trying to lead. But I'll go on and say this. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it. And Nehemiah did it. He followed through on his personal involvement. If you look at chapter 4, verses 21 through 23... Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, or the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Nehemiah's right there. If you look up in verse 16, so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Nehemiah didn't have his servants serving him. He had his servants serving the greater good. They were out there involved, and Nehemiah was out there involved in it as well. If you look at chapter 5, verses 14 through 19, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate of the governor's provisions. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. It didn't take long before the people were able to see that Nehemiah was a man of his word. That he didn't come in like the former governors had done and set up in the governor's house and expect them to serve him. He was out there in his work clothes with his sleeves rolled up, and he was busy joining them in the work. He made it personal. You want to be a leader among God's people, you need to be among God's people. And you need to be involved in God's work with them. That's what makes a successful leader of God's people. And there's one more thing I want us to see from the book of Nehemiah, something that Nehemiah is very impressive in that he does and carries out this characteristic of leadership. He persisted. He persisted because he meets opposition. He meets opposition from outside of Judea. Those who liked the fact that Judea was a small and struggling remnant and the wall around their city was torn down and that made them easy prey, they didn't appreciate Nehemiah at all coming in. And so they began, the initial resistance from them was mocking them and ridiculing them. And when they saw that that didn't work, that that didn't stop them, then they stepped it up. They stepped it up and they tried other tactics. And these are all recorded in chapter 6. Chapter 6. First, we see a distraction in verses 1 through 4. Now, what happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of the enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono," but they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, "I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. His enemies here changed tactics. Instead of mocking and ridiculing, they disguise an invitation to Nehemiah to come out and to meet with them. They mean to do him harm, but they're inviting him. "Come on out. You're a leader. We are leaders as well. Let's get together. Let's have a summit." Now, as an aside note here, and I'm sure that this doesn't work in the original language in which this was all spoken and written. Written is a word. I just used it. Written. I would never go and meet with people who were my enemies in a place called Oh No. And I don't know if that is something that is as evident in the original language as it is here in English. But you don't go meet with people in a place called Oh No and expect it to turn out well. But Nehemiah, he saw what was going on. He saw the tactic here and he responded appropriately. "No, I'm not going to go and do that. I'm doing a good work here and I'm going to continue doing this work." Well, that didn't work. And so his enemies, they didn't give up. Instead of this private invitation, they came with an open letter in hand accusing Nehemiah of rebelling against the king of Persia. Starting at verse 9, "Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, "There is a king in Judah." Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying, 'Their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done.' Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." There's one of those little arrow prayers there at the end of this. So notice what the tactic is. "Hey, you're going to rebel against the king. We know what you're up to. You need to cease and desist right away." And notice how Nehemiah responds to this. "No, that isn't true. Now I'm going to get back to work." And that's an effective way for leaders to respond to such intimidations. They're meant to get leaders to stop. They're meant to get the people to stop. And the leaders don't need to stop. Just very quickly, as an aside, from time to time, I've seen gospel preachers who've been accused, right or wrong, been accused of something, and they've taken it upon themselves to defend themselves. I guess sometimes that's necessary, but a lot of times that's pride. If you'll simply do your work, people will know what you're about. They'll know if rumors are true or not. Our Lord said, by their fruits you will know them. And so let people say what they're going to say. You simply serve the Lord. You serve the Lord, and for the most part, people will see what you are really all about. This was an effort to get them to stop. Nehemiah saw it for what it was. And one more very quickly, when that didn't work, they tried to get Nehemiah to act in a way that would cause him to lose favor with the people he was leading. Verse 10, now there's some names here that I trip over, so let's be patient with me as we trip over these names. Afterward I came, we're looking at verse 10. Afterward I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come and kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way in sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Neadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. Here is this threat, oh, your life is in danger, you need to do this now. He would have been acting the coward. Say nothing of the fact that not being a Levite, he's going into a part of the temple that he has no right to go into. If they're suggesting going into the inner part of the temple and thus sinning, he saw it for what it was. He refused to bow to that fear, and he continued working. He continued building. He is a great example of persistence. All of God's people need persistence, but especially those who are leaders among God's people. Be like Nehemiah. Be a good leader. Be a man or a woman of prayer. Use wisdom and make good plans. Make it personal. Involve yourself in the lives of others and what it is that you're encouraging people to do. And be persistent in your work. Very quickly, I know not everyone who's listening is in a position to serve as an elder, but this isn't just for those who are elders. All of us have a certain amount of influence for the kingdom. And when we exercise that influence, we are in a way exercising leadership. And so, in whatever capacity it is that you can exercise your influence for good, for God's people, or for the cause of Christ, learn these examples from Nehemiah and be the best that you can be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word that shows us the lives of people just like us who have tried to serve you in the past and have had to face and overcome great challenges. Help us to learn from their courage and from their faith and from their success and even from their failures, and help us to be the best leaders in whatever capacity we can be for your glory. Bless us as a congregation as we move forward with this process of appointing additional elders and deacons. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.